الحمد لله رب العالمين، أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وسلم وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. أما بعد، we give all praise to Allah, the Lord of all the worlds. We witness that there is none to worship except the one God, and that Muhammad is his servant and his messenger. We pray peace and blessings, prayers and blessings on Prophet Muhammad and on his companions, his descendants and companions, the righteous all, and with followers of the most excellent salutation. We begin always acknowledging that there is one Lord, the Creator, one God, as we say in English, responsible for the benefits that come to us, and that He is the only one responsible for those benefits, that there is not two Allahs or two gods, only one, responsible for the creation and for everything that we have as good or as benefits. We acknowledge Him, and for many people, that very pure concept, very pure way of addressing the Lord of the world is a confusion, is confused. Many don't understand that Muslims believe in one Lord who created everything and is responsible for everything of good, everything that we have that benefit us in our lives. We tell our children when they're very small, before they're able to really carry on a conversation with us, we tell them that there is Allah, one Lord, one God, responsible for everything. And we can reach them, and they understand at a very early age. When they see the sky, we tell them Allah made the sky. When they feel the wind, we tell them Allah made the wind. We tell them Allah is the creator, the maker of everything. And we tell them that Allah made mommy, Allah made daddy, Allah made you, Allah made everything. You see? And it is very easily understood by the child. I've seen children start responding after a little bit of that kind of conversation. And you see the expression on their face. If they were playful, they start to get serious. And they start to, the eyes show that they're thinking about it. And sometimes, if they were sad, you see relief come on their faces. They start to show a sign of relief from sadness as we talk to them like that. Why? Because it is the nature of creation to acknowledge Creator. And we are creation, and Allah is Creator. Some have thought that we believe in man as a God. And our religion is the religion that has condemned the idea that man is a God, more so than any other religion that I am aware of. Our religion attacks that idea that a mortal, that creation, can be God, and that men would worship creation as a God. Our religion, more so than any other religion that I know of, attacks that kind of idea, condemns it, and shows it up for what it is, and that is falsehood. Nothing but falsehood. Ignorance and falsehood. But still, our religion has been presented in such a way to make people think that Muslims believe a man is God. I've read books by confused Westerners, or either Westerners, the authors who had a kind of scheme to present the religion falsely. And they allude in their writings that Muslims worship Muhammad as God. And that is farthest from the truth. Prophet Muhammad, more so than any messenger of God, addressed the false idea of a mortal being made a god. Prophet Muhammad himself made it very clear that he was not anything other than a mortal human being, that he had no divine power. Strange as it may seem to some of you who are Christians, Jesus made that very clear too of himself, and peace be upon all the prophets. He made that very clear too, that he was a mortal and had no divine power except what he received from Allah. Prophet Muhammad was no different than the Prophet Jesus. He said the same. Whatever he was able to do, it was not because of himself. It was because of Allah. Jesus said the same. I repeat, he never claimed any power of his own. All of his power, he said, came from Allah, came from God Almighty. Prophet Muhammad lived a life among the people. He is a man of living history, of living history. He's not a man of myth. He's not a man of myths. He's a man of living history. The historians acknowledge his place in the living history of man and society. Prophet Muhammad is no dream. Prophet Muhammad is no fantasy. Prophet Muhammad is no myth. Prophet Muhammad is no story book prophet. Prophet Muhammad is a real living person who lived and is in history. He lived about 1400 and a few years ago and preached for 20 some years in Arabia, and he was seen in the role of a messenger of God, in the role of a father at home, a husband, a fighter on the battlefield, a common person walking through the markets shopping for his food, shopping for his needs. He was seen washing his clothes like a common person would do. He was seen sweeping the house for his wife like a common person would do. And wonderment that came to the people said, "What kind of prophet is this? What kind of messenger of God is this? That shop in the marketplaces and do the common things of the common people and go about like a common mortal. What kind of messenger, what kind of prophet is this?" And the revelation came saying, "Prophet Muhammad is a mortal human being just like you." Allah revealed in the Holy Book, "Muhammad is a mortal human being just like you." Why does it say just like you? Mithlukum, just like you all. Why does it say mithlukum? Means just like you all. Mithlukum means just like you all. Mithlaka means just like you one. Mithlukum means just like you all. So the right of the revelation comes saying Prophet Muhammad is a mortal person just like you all. Because Jesus made it clear too, peace be upon him, that he was a mortal person. But those who got confused after his passing away, they say, yes, he was a mortal, but not just like we are. He was a mortal of a different kind, of a different make. So they made very clear after the big mistake was made, very clear with Prophet Muhammad that he is a mortal just like we are. He eats, sleeps, he desires company of a woman and everything just like we do. He loved his wife, he loved his children, he served them just as common men of decency would do. He shopped in the market, he assists his wife with the chores of the home, because women need assistance sometimes with those things. And a good husband will assist the wife at home with those matters, with those chores. So he's seen as a common person, and the prophet was used to emphasize, to stress, to emphasize, to make it very clear through his own example that Allah has never sent spooks to lead people. Allah have already sent real people to lead people, not spooks. Real people. Allah is creator of forms and processes. Allah, he's the creator of form and processes. We're talking about the religion. Misconceptions in our religion, the truth about our religion. Allah is creator of forms and processes. Allah is not the subject of forms and processes. He's not the subject of forms and processes. He's not dependent upon the created form for his own existence. He created forms. He created creation. He does not need it. Allah says in the Quran that he needs nothing of what he created. He needs nothing of what he created. Now you say, well, that's too much for my imagination, to imagine that something can exist without being material, or without surviving upon material. That's too much for my imagination. Well, your imagination is not complete then. The human being has been given the imaginative power to also imagine existence not depending upon the physical realm or the physical idea of things. He has been given the power in his imagination to imagine the time before material things. And if you can't imagine a time before material things, then you have a problem even if you're a so-called rational thinker. Prophet Muhammad, he came and he established a religion on the order or after the way of Abraham, the prophet. And Abraham was a prophet who came to conclusions about faith, about God. He came to those conclusions following his good rational sense. That's Abraham. He stands out among the prophets for that particular characteristic. He was a prophet who had to be satisfied with a rational test of things. He had to test things rationally, even things that were beyond the complete rational grasp of Abraham. He had to have some rational consolation for his rational life, his rational needs. We have to understand that following rational thought, we come to an end. Say, okay, how this earth began from somewhere. Man began from somewhere. Two people. You may call them Adam and Eve, or male and female, whatever. Two people started all of this. Okay, well, where did they come from? They had to come from somewhere. Say, well, they evolved out of the earth. Well, where did the earth come from? It had to come from somewhere. From this material universe. Well, how did it get started? So there are men who can accept, who their rational faculty, their reasoning power, tells them that there is a limit to their own rational grasp. But it doesn't mean that there is not support somewhere for all of these things that is logical or rational. I have just reached my limitation down the road of rational thought. But Allah has power over all things, so there's always a need for faith. We cannot live in this world without faith. If we could prove everything by rational tests, where would there be any room for faith? Where would there be any room for belief? Belief means that I can't know everything, I can't prove everything rationally, but I believe that there's still rational proof out there, but I just can't get it. So there has to be room for belief. And Allah has made us creatures of faith and creatures of belief. None of you are void of faith and belief. None of you are void of something like hope. You don't know everything. You don't know when you're going to die. None of us know whether we're going to live to see through today or not. And you don't know what end is going to come to you. None of us know for sure what state we're going to be in, whether it's going to be nothing or something. None of us are going to know whether we're going to be conscious of another existence, or conscious beyond the grave, conscious beyond the grave. None of us know for sure that. None of us can guarantee all of us, no, there's nothing. No, you'll be nothing. You and you die physically, that's the end. None of us can, we can pretend that we know. We can make a good show of knowing. There's nothing beyond the grave. There's nothing beyond the grave. And you put a gun in his face that he knows is loaded, and he'll start thinking quite differently. We have to accept that there's a limit to our powers as human beings. We are not God. We are limited. Rational power is great, but it's limited. The imagination of the human person is great, but even it's limited. So we reach a point where we just have to go on faith. But that faith if it's the faith that Allah intended for us, that faith is not without some rational support for it. Always some rational support for it. So what does the Muslim say? At dunya, this world, this material world that we call reality, that we see out here, lam tujid wahdaha, it did never existed by itself. It cannot exist by itself. This is our belief, that it can't exist by itself. There is something behind it, something responsible for its existence. We know in science that science tells us even the sun is going to one day burn out. That the sun is not an ever-living body. Now, if science tells us the sun is going to one day burn out, what's going to happen to the earth? The earth needs the sun for its own existence. Right. They say when the sun burns out, the earth, long before, is going to just collapse and be nothing. Some say that they have a theory that everything is going to come, the sun starts to burn out, the planets are going to come close to the sun, and they are just going to be consumed in the fire of the sun. This is one theory. So there are theories about how it's going to happen. But all agree that the sun is not an ever-living body. So nothing of this material world that some of us want to attach ourselves to so strongly, and attaching ourselves so strongly to the material world is a sign of limited intelligence. Yes, it's the ignorant people that have that compulsion to just hold on strongly to all the material reality and can't believe in anything beyond material. The ignorant people have that kind of compulsion. It's also a sign of the sinner. The sinner fears, the sinner that must sin and has no desire to ever repent from sinning and intend to live a life of sinning forever, the sinner wants to hold on to the material world. One of the biggest sinners that ever existed in the history of man was Pharaoh. He was a sinner. He enslaved people. He took advantage of people. He built his own glory at the expense of others. And Pharaoh couldn't accept that there was anything beyond the material. He made jokes of the prophet. Told the prophet, oh, well, I'll help you out, Moses. Peace be upon the prophet Moses. He said, I'll help you out. I'll have my builder build a scaffold to go up in the sky. So let's go up there and see if we see that God that he's talking about. Made jokes of it. And Moses never told him he could go up to the heavens up there and find God. Moses believed in a God that was up there and everywhere else. But he made jokes of it. Like, oh yeah, everything that Moses talk about is above your head. Too far above your head for you to ever see or to witness. But what I'm talking to you about is right here. That's what Pharaoh said. He said, I don't tell you anything that you can't understand with your own mind. But Moses talks above your head. So he made jokes of Moses. But who won? He was drowned in the sea. Moses crossed with his followers safely. And that's the history of a man in his ignorance, challenging that is true and that God intended for him. That's his history. He makes a big show. He creates a big disturbance. He makes big boasts. But he ends up lost, nothing. He goes away as disgrace, and the one that he was trying to disgrace goes away, marches on victoriously, and is written down for his victory in history. Yes, that's the way it has gone forever. And tell me, how much have the people who can't see beyond their own limits, how much have they given the world? What have Pharaoh left us but stones? A lot of stones over there on the sands of the Nile, the banks of the Nile, the river in Egypt, on the continent of Africa. He got a lot of stones over there. He got a lot of mummies over there. And even a few lemons and some seeds, some grain seeds that he found a way to preserve even until now for thousands of years. But you don't want to eat those mummified things. But they're over there. Now, you know, that really is extreme attachment to the material thing. He didn't even want his lemon to die. Right. He wanted his lemon to stay alive and looking pretty forever. Even his corn. He got it over there. He found a way to make it stay and look good forever. In his body, he just didn't want it to deteriorate. He found a way to make his skin stay the same, you know. But Allah wouldn't let him have a complete victory there. The skin looked like tight stockings on his face. Tight,
tight lady stockings. I saw them. I've been over there. Because of being your leader, you know, I get a chance to go a lot of places. So I've been over there, and his skin looked like tight stockings on his face, you know. Looked like y'all pull it up like that and look at the bone. Just a thin, tight stocking over some bones. And his hair's still there, too. But his hair looked like you shouldn't touch it. Don't try to brush it. It'll come right out of his head. Very delicate. Very delicate. Now, we have to understand that our religion, this religion of Islam, I'm saying this to Muslims now, and I'm also saying it to Christians, or to our guests, that we hope will learn something from this that they can appreciate. We're talking to them too, but mainly to the Muslims. You have to understand that your religion, more so than any other religion, attacks the idea that a mortal human person can be a god. And you have to understand that your religion, more so than any other religion, presents rational basis for the belief in a life hereafter, or a life after the grave. Not that it satisfies us rationally and proves everything. No, it leaves much to be understood, but it gives us some rational basis. It says, don't you know that the one who did this creation the first time is able to do it again? Don't you know that the one who created this from nothing is able to do it again? It says, don't you know that the one who created you from dust and then made you a mortal with bone, flesh and bones and flesh on your bones is able to do it again? Say he has created the first creation, and he will also create another creation. Another creation. He will make another creation. And it says he is the one who starts the creation from the beginning, and he is the one that can repeat it. That can repeat it. Then don't you know that the one who gave you life for the first time is able to give you life again? Now that's rational. That's rational. If I believe that something gave me a life the first time, how come that same is not able to give me life again? It gave me life from nothing. How come it can't give me life from something? But when I die, I'm not nothing, I'm something. We get a car and the motor ain't running, the battery ain't running, so that car is dead. And we take it to a good mechanic and he put another battery in there. Right. Can Allah put another battery? If the battery is missing, can't he put another battery in? If the motor is missing, can't he give me another motor?
That's right.
Can't he give me spark plugs again? So I will have a sparkify and turn on again?
That's right.
That's rational to believe that the one who did it the first time is able to do it again. And then our religion tells us that it is not only a promise from God, but it is an obligation. God is obligated. Because it wouldn't be just to let some people come in this world and go out losers in the eyes of the people. Although we know in the eyes of God, they'd never lose us if they were right. But in the eyes of the people, they went out losers. God is obligated to establish them as winners. So one day, the losers and that person that they call the loser, they were really the losers. They call that good follower of God, believing God, the loser. They going to meet God in the judgment.
Right.
And God is going to say, see the person you thought was the loser?
Right.
Now look at him.
Right.
He is saved and you lost. That's an obligation on him. Justice demand that. Justice demand that. That the one that lived up to what God asked of him be approved one day, and those that condemned him and laughed at him be showed up one day. That's the justice of God. They have to be proven wrong. They have to acknowledge that they're wrong. They have to see their own failure, and they have to witness the success of that person that was serving God and giving his all to God. That's a requirement of justice. That's a requirement of justice, according to the teachings of our religion. Again, we have to understand that our religion has been made a cartoon religion by some people that want to present the wrong picture. They've been made a cartoon religion. People who believe in genies, rub lamps, float on carpets. That's cartoon stuff. Then it has been made a religion, has been put in a picture as a religion that gives prominence and gives popularity to wine drinkers. In our religion, more so than any other religion, condemn all drugs. All drugs. We can't take any drugs. Whether it's liquid, powder, no drug. Allah says, first the revelation came telling the believers, don't come to prayer intoxicated. Then the revelation came later telling them that intoxication are the works of the devil. Stay away from it if you expect to be successful. The revelation came. And then all drugs were condemned outright. From that time on, believers, Muslims, could not take any form of drug. Don't you know, some people don't even know it. Alcohol is a drug. Alcohol is a drug. And it's one of the drugs that have abused us more than any other drug if you look at the long span of history. But if you look at here just recently, certainly crack and these things are the biggest troublemakers. But if you look at the long span of history, alcohol has been the most abusive drug on the people. So understand that our religion does not accept that we take any drugs of any kind. Our religion says this. Here is the rule from in our religion. That anything taken, the Prophet told us this, anything taken in normal amount to satisfy your normal taste or appetite, if it's harmful to you, then any portion, no matter how small, of that thing is forbidden. We can take, if we are thirsting for water, we can take a normal glass of water. It's okay. But you know, even water taken in extremes can hurt you. If you be silly minded and just keep drinking, you're going to end up with a problem. They're going to have to take you for kidney trouble or something. You end up with a problem. So anything in an extreme, that's another rule in our religion. Anything in extreme can become a problem or a sin. Anything. You know, you can kiss each other too much and it becomes a sin. You just wake up, and every time you wake up, you're and it's time to go to work, and you it's an hour late now. You should have been there an hour ago, and you see, see, now it's a sin. It has become a sin. And we're told in this religion that the devil is the one that promotes extremism. He promotes behavior to the extreme. And now understand, he's the devil. So don't think that he just promotes bad behavior to the extreme. He also promotes good behavior to the extreme. So if, you know, love is a good thing. Love for each other is good. The devil, if he can't get you to hate each other, then he will get you to love each other too much that your loving each other becomes a sin. Yeah, I hope you understand what I'm saying. Yeah. And praying is a good thing. Praying to Allah is a good thing. But the devil is very clever. If he can't get you to stop praying to Allah, he will start encouraging you to pray to Allah in extreme. So you don't do nothing but pray, and you become a sinner praying. A sinner with your prayers or in prayer. You know, to pray and not take care of your babies is a sin. To let your prayers take you away from going to rescue your baby that needs a diaper change or something is a sin. To pray so much that your husband does not get any sexual satisfaction, you know, a husband wants some satisfaction, is a sin. Hey, you just praying, your husband can't get no satisfaction. So, okay, now your prayer has become a means for your sinning. In other words, we don't believe in no hermits.
That's right. That's right.
We don't believe in no monks.
That's right.
We don't believe in those things. If you, Prophet Muhammad questioned the people, he says, they presented a man to him. Say, this man is a holy man. Say, all he does is just stay in the mosque, and he prays, and he fasts. And Prophet Muhammad said, well, who's taking care of him?
Right.
And they said, we are. Prophet Muhammad said, well, then you better than he is.
That's right.
And people have been made to believe that our religion is a religion that condones extremism. We have terrorists that's put before us. And they're called extremists. And we are made to believe that our religion is a religion that giveth birth to these extremists. That is wrong. What gives birth to these extremists, these guerrilla fighters, are these freedom fighters or liberators trying to liberate Palestine or whatever they're trying to liberate. What gives birth to them is the evils that are put upon them by the superpowers. The superpowers have taken away their life, have made it impossible for them to live the only life they know, have taken away their land, their home, and everything, and destroyed their families and killed their babies and their old people. So the superpowers that brought those evil upon those people in Palestine and other parts of the third world or the Islamic world, they are responsible for the terrorists. They are the makers of terrorists. They are the makers of extremists, not our religion. Look how burdensome our life in America is at times. Nobody can make sense of anything. So many weird things are happening. So much wrong is being done sometimes that it creates people like Manson who think he gets a crazy idea and he thinks he's a Christ to liberate people, and he uses the methods of the Satan or the devil to make his point. Who created him? The same forces that take away humanity, deny humanity, won't allow a man to live a decent, honorable life. You go to court and can't get justice. Something is done to his loved one and he can't get no justice. He can't get a hearing, can't get a decent hearing. Some people can't take those disappointments. They go wild, they go crazy. And they do crazy things. And then the superpowers are also responsible for giving us false ideas of God. It is not in the primitive society that we find the lies about God that we find. We find those lies in the superpower, in those societies ruled by what we call the superpowers. The lies about God. Tell a man all kind of weird ideas about God and all kind of weird ideas about heaven and the angels. Weird ideas about his own nature and creation. And make him go crazy. Some people can't deal with it. I'm not going to go any plainer than that. I'm going to leave it right just like that. But we've been given weird ideas of God, weird ideas of heaven, weird ideas of angels, weird ideas of the origin of man and woman, weird ideas. And for some of us, it's just too much. We say, I'm going to be God myself. I'm going to straighten this out. And here come Manson. Some think that our religion is a religion that supports slavery, when it is our religion more so than any other religion that condemns slavery, that liberated slaves. Not only the Prophet, but his companions were seen using their personal monies to liberate slaves by the dozens. Not one slave, not two slaves, many slaves. One of his companions paid money and liberated about 60 slaves at one time. Yes. Then our holy book requires that if we intentionally fail to fast the month of Ramadan, that we may feed so many hungry people to make up for that failure on our part. And then some failures of duty on our part we can make up by freeing so many slaves. This is our holy book. So our holy book has provisions in it for the liberation of slaves, not yesterday, but today and forever. Anytime they're slaves, because slavery is a condition that can come about any time. Who knows what 200 years from now will bring about? There may be men in great numbers put into slavery. Well, our holy book will be here 200 years from now, and it will require that we liberate slaves. And it will require that men who fail religious duty, some religious duty, will require them to liberate so many slaves to make up for that omission on their part. This is our religion. Prophet Muhammad came and broke the grip of the slave master on his subjects by making him a slave himself. Right. It was Prophet Muhammad who said that God say, you all are his slaves. Right. Master and servant, master and slave. God says you all are his slaves. Right. Now, don't you know that's the most powerful tool for liberating a slave? You tell, here I am, I'm the slave of somebody, John.
Right, right.
I'm John's slave.
Right.
And here comes the revelation of God, and it says, not only am I a slave, but John also is a slave. Allah says through the revelation that John is my slave.
Right.
And also Wallace is my slave.
Right.
See, I was given the name Wallace at birth.
Yeah.
So
yeah.
The revelation says, John, you are my slave. Wallace, you are my slave.
Right.
Now I'm going to start looking at John.
Right.
He's been saying, I'm his slave. Now Allah says, John, you are my slave. Wallace, you are my slave.
Right.
So Allah has put the slave, two slaves that were once on unequal footing, Allah has put those two slaves on equal footing by saying, both of you are my slaves. So now, and he has dignified both the slaves. He put both the slaves in a higher plane of dignity. He made the slave master, who was only a master of a little weakling like me, a servant now of the highest authority in existence. And he made me also a servant of the highest authority in existence.
Right.
So I'm looking at John now saying, he ain't God.
Right.
I'm God's slave.
Right.
His authority ain't superior to God's authority.
Right.
God says I'm his slave, not John's slave.
Right.
Now, if the revelation touches the heart of John and Wallace, there's going to be definitely a quick liberation of the slave. John's going to say, I can't keep a slave that belongs to Allah.
Right.
Then Wallace is Allah's slave. And what I'm doing with Allah's slave?
Uh-huh.
And I'm Allah's slave too.
Uh-huh.
So John will start to repent. If he got any repentance in him,
right,
he'll start to repent and say, I can't keep Wallace as a slave anymore.
Right.
Wallace doesn't belong to me as a slave. Wallace belongs to Allah as a slave. And I belong to Allah as a slave. But that wasn't the end of that. The prophet came and he told the people who had slaves, he said, your slaves are your brethren. He said, and you must feed them as you feed your own children. And you must clothe them as you clothe your own children. And you must educate them as you educate your own children. What was he saying in the most effective way? Liberate your slave. Bring your slave up to a status of a free man and treat him as you treat your own children. That's what Prophet Muhammad was saying. Now, that's the powerful way of saying it.
Right.
Abraham Lincoln said, the slave must be free.
Right.
This union must be preserved. We cannot have one form of economy in one part of the United States and an opposing, conflicting form in another part of the United States. We must have a united United States. And he went to war to save that union.
Right.
Some of us think he went to war to liberate slaves. He went to war to save the economy of the United States,
right,
for the idea that they perceived,
right,
and that was the idea of democracy, free enterprise, etc.
Right.
So he went to war to save that. Now we know that the slave was the enslavement of human beings were definitely an issue, but that was not the main issue.
Right.
The main issue was the conflict of principle, conflict of economic principle and idea. That this United States cannot be divided like this. So they went to war to save the Union. To save the Union. That's what the war was fought for. But in the process, the evil of enslaving a human being, another human being, and mind you, slavery in American history is not equal in its evil, in its wickedness, in its abuse to a human being, by slavery in no other part of the world at any time in history. Understand that. Certainly Arabs have had slaves over there, but no Arabs had slaves like America has slaves. No Arabs have ever had slaves like America has slaves. No Arab said to a slave, "You are not a full human being." No Arab have treated slaves like they were animals. No Arab have denied slaves family. They still could be family. Slave could still have his wife, still have his children, still enjoy a good family. No Arab would sell the child of the mother to another slave master, knowing that the family would never see that child again. No Arab would do that. This slavery in America is called by the American people, by American historians, the peculiar institution of slavery. What does that mean? That there's nothing like it in history. It is the peculiar institution of slavery. Consult the Encyclopedia Britannica for yourself and read about the institution of slavery. You will find that our writers in America say that it is the peculiar institution of slavery, this enslavement of our people. They had to have some justification for enslaving us. Christians wouldn't accept that you enslave a full human being. So they had to fool the Christians and made them believe that we were caught in the evolution somewhere between monkey and man. This is a fact. They had to trick the Christians, the simple-minded Christians, and make them believe that we were trapped somewhere between the evolution of monkey and man. We were in between there. We weren't a full man yet, and we weren't real monkey, but close to it. And they called us monkeys. They actually called us monkeys and apes and things. They called us that and made them believe that we were not a real human being yet. We were evolving, but not quite a human being yet. So they could feel kind of comfortable if their nation condoned enslavement of creatures that were not yet quite full human.